Unfortunately, it's usually the biggest on Easter and Christmas, but make it a habit to come out during the week and just say, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment to you, because that's what it's really all about. Amen? So, Friday we had an evening service, as it was called, Good Friday. Good because he died for our sins. Not good for him to suffer like he did, but he did it willingly and out of love, and nothing, no one could ever pay that back. All of the words in the universe, every star you could ever see, could not encapsulate the words of praise and thanks that we could give him. So we humbly say thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins, and thank you, Lord, for rising for the forgiveness of sins. So what's the meaning of Good Friday and resurrection? The title is called Resurrection. Some call it Resurrection Morning because it's about Christ. Other calls it Easter, and that's fine if you understand what it's about. It's not about Easter bunnies, of course, nor is it about Easter eggs and none of that stuff, just as much as Christmas isn't about Santa Claus and toys. But we celebrate this day, Resurrection Day, because of Christ rising from the dead. So I want to give you first a theological aspect of that. What does that mean to us as Christians? And then I'm going to give it the personal look on how that can be received and understood in our own personal lives. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16, Paul was saying this. He said, For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. So that's a statement. The resurrection is a cornerstone. You take away the resurrection, you have no forgiveness of sin. The resurrection proves that your sins were forgiven. So Paul said, for I delivered to you as of first importance, not second, not third, but first importance, what I also received, that Christ, here it is, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's important. According to the Scriptures. So if he died for our sins, let's see what it means for him to rise from our sins. In chapter 4, verse 25 of Romans, it says, for he was delivered over because of our transgressions, but he was raised because of our justification. Isn't that good? If there was no resurrection, there would be no justification. There would not, justification means just as if I never sinned. Justification would mean you go before a judge, you're guilty of sin, and then the judge says, not guilty. Boom. Why is that? Because someone else paid the price. Because your crime was placed on someone else. My sins, my crimes were placed on Jesus Christ. So he could say, you're justified now because of the crime has been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. Interesting word on the cross when you look into John chapter 19. He said, it is finished. And it says, and he gave up his spirit. Well, that Greek word is teleo, and that means paid in full. So why would he say that unless he paid in full your sins or my sins? Historians have found some receipts that had that word on it. Teleo. Paid in full. There were people who owed debts, and when they paid their debt, it would get a stamp, teleo, paid in full. So Jesus on the cross said, teleo, paid in full. Hallelujah. So there's not a little bit, there's not a lot, it's everything. He paid in full for your sins and my sins. Can I get an amen? Now, there's a picture in the Bible in Zechariah chapter 3, and I want to read that to you, of this accuser, which is Satan. We know the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you of your sins. Even when you're a Christian and you know your sins are forgiven, we still have that residue in our minds from past condemnation. And sometimes people have a hard time forgiving themselves. Well, you can only base that upon yourself. But if you base it upon what Christ has did, his blood, his forgiveness is more powerful than you even forgiving yourself. You have to say to yourself, because Christ has forgiven me, I can forgive myself. Amen? So here's the picture in Zechariah chapter 3. It says, then he showed me Joshua, not Joshua with Moses, it's a high priest. Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, many times described in the Old Testament, is is Jesus Christ. It's called a theophany or Christophany, meaning Christ appeared as an angel of the Lord. But he wasn't an angel. He just appeared that way. So when it says that Joshua and the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan. By the way, the word Satan means enemy. Standing at his right hand to accuse him. That's just like the devil. Just to stand and accuse you. Ah, he's a sinner, he's a sinner, he's a sinner. Well, listen to what God says. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That's symbolism of our sins, of his sins. And standing before the angel. And God spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove those filthy garments from him. And again he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and have clothed you with the festal robes. So what does that mean in us in New Testament language? It means that he who knew no sin, that is Jesus Christ, became sin in my behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Outside of him, you're not righteous. But in him means you received his forgiveness and his blood. That means the blood means his death. So here was Joshua, who was a brand plucked from the fire, similar to us. You know, God plucked us from the fires of hell. In fact, there's a scripture verse found in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, verse 23. And he's speaking about us staying in love with God and then evangelizing. He says, and save others as we were snatched, or as we were snatched, it says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. So, you know, our job is not only thanking God for his resurrection, his death and resurrection for us, it's also saving others. You got snatched out of the fires of hell, not because you're a good man or a good woman, neither me, but because of Jesus Christ. That's a gift. Ephesians 2:8, saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Why is that? Not of works, because anyone can boast. It's like, yeah, I did it. That was good enough. Come on, Lord, let me into heaven. You know what I did. I gave money. I did this. I did that. You can't buy what Jesus did. It's impossible. And so Joshua was a brand plucked from the fire like us. And he said, now take off those filthy garments, which were representing his sin, and put these festive garments on him, these garments of joy, which represents his salvation. But I like what God said. The angel of the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And so, you know, in our own lives, the resurrection proves that your sins are forgiven. And when you start feeling the accusation of the devil, oh, I'm not good enough. Well, guess what? You never were good enough. Was anyone here good enough to receive salvation? No. It's always a gift. So if you're saying, hey, I can't forgive myself, you got to say to yourself, God, you forgave me, so then I must forgive myself. Amen? So the festive clothes is the garments of joy of salvation. And that's the illustration that the Lord did for us. So that's what it means that he was raised for our justification. Satan can no longer accuse you of your sins. They've been paid for. They're cast into the sea. They're out of here. They're forgiven. They're gone. He doesn't bring them up again. And that's good news. If you look back on your past, sometimes you say, wow, that wasn't too good of me to do that. And that might be true. But you don't have to relive it in condemnation. But God has forgiven me. Now, what's another important word, he says, according to the scriptures. That's so important. Because the Bible tells us this, according to the scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. Not by man, not by man saying, hey, I think I'll write down this story. But God spoke to these prophets that wrote down every word and every tittle in their own personality, but with the truth of what they have seen and heard from God himself. So all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for the training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work, the word of God. John 17:17 says the same thing. It says, thy word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Jesus said, I can call down my angels to rescue me in a heartbeat. I'm paraphrasing. And I came to witness to the truth, he said to Pilate. And Pilate said, probably under his breath, I don't know, what is truth? And then Jesus said, those that are mine hear my voice. If you're of truth, you're going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You're going to see it. Right now, there's a big division. What is truth? Is truth what culture tells you? Is truth sinning and saying it's okay? In what areas? Whether it be in body changes or adultery or fornication. Even fornication. You know, that means you're living with a woman without getting married. So important that is to be married to a woman that you love. What is truth, Pilate said. And then John said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Sanctify, meaning cleanse them. Cleanse them in your truth. So when you read the scriptures and the word of God, it's not man giving you a bunch of moral codes to live by. It's the word of God, and it comes alive in your life. You start experiencing the truth of it. And again, it's not only the literal written word, but Jesus Christ is the word of God. So it's a personal relationship with the written word and with the living word, meaning Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Who's he speaking about? Jesus Christ. So you see, it's always about a relationship, but not apart from the scriptures. I write to you of first importance that Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried according to scriptures. So let me get into, that's the theological part, the aspect of why we celebrate Resurrection Morning. What does that mean to you? It means your sins are forgiven. It means he paid on full price for your sins. But now let's go back to the scene of this resurrection that took place. There's different angles that the different gospel writers focus on. In Mark, it reads this way, and he focuses on who's going to remove the stone. So these women, they were saying to one another as they were walking to the tomb, who will roll away the stone to the entrance of the tomb? Who's going to roll away? Good thought. It was a huge stone, it tells us. It was a very large stone, extremely large, it uses that word, so here's the tomb. It's not in the ground, but it's a cave-like. And a stone, a round stone, is rolled in front of it, probably in some kind of little path, little gully it rolls into it. And it was an extremely large. So they were saying, we're going there to put the herbs and spices on his body. But how are we going to open up this tomb with this large stone? Well, in Matthew, he gives us the answer. Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2. Listen. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first days of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. That's cool. The angel sat upon it. But it wasn't the earthquake that removed the stone. It was the angel removed the stone, and it was testified by an earthquake. Many times, even when Jesus died on the cross, it says an earthquake came, and the veil in the temple was ripped in half. Now, what was the veil in the temple? Well, the veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies. That's where God would dwell. And historians said that this veil was 3 inches thick and 60 feet high. And it says an earthquake came when Jesus died on the cross, and the veil was rent in two. from top to bottom, which signifies that God did it. Man would have to go from the bottom to the top, unless he had a big giant ladder, I don't know. So it says it was signified, it was 3 inches thick. It was thick. You couldn't even pull that apart with horses, it was told. So God was signifying that now we can go into the presence of God, because only the high priest can go beyond that veil, and that once a year. But now, because Christ died on the cross, we all can go into the presence of God. Amen. Isn't that good? Because of his blood, because of his death, he now has given us access. When was it first denied? You scholars should know that. When was it first denied access to God? Go way back to the beginning in Genesis. They were kicked out from the Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden. So what that really was signifying was the presence of God was no longer with them. And that's how we were born. We're born dead in our sins without the presence of God. See, it's true. I always give this illustration. What does that mean? Well, before they sinned, picture a light bulb plugged into a socket and the electricity running into it. The light bulb is lit. Take out the light bulb. The electricity's still there coming into the socket, but the light bulb is dead now. You can walk around without a light. It's dead. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were disconnected from God like a light bulb. They were now dead. And so we were born dead in our sins, separated from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ is the socket. And he screwed us back in through his blood and said, now you can have the light. You can have my spirit again. Isn't that good? So you see, they were denied it because of sin, but Christ resolved that issue by dying on the cross for our sins. And that's why he said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a very religious priest, he came to him at night and he said, I know you're a good man and a prophet, but how do I get to the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. So this word born again isn't made up by a denomination. It isn't made up by a bunch of lunatics. Jesus Christ himself said, unless you are born again. And so Nicodemus is scratching his head saying, well, how's that going to happen? Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? He said, no, unless you are born of the Spirit and of the water. The Spirit is the new life that I was just telling you about. You get plugged in. You now receive his Holy Spirit. You become alive again to God. And in the end of the Gospel of John, you see that Nicodemus, along with this other fellow, Joseph of Arimathea, went to collect the body of Jesus, to bury him. So Nicodemus got saved, and this other priest, I think it was a priest, Joseph of Arimathea, got saved. And they both took the body, wrapped it, and put it in the tomb. Now, here's just a little reference for you. When you go to Isaiah 53, which was written 700 years before Christ was born, it gives you a prophetic word of the pain and the sorrow that this suffering servant, namely Jesus, would have to go through and take the sins of iniquity upon himself. And it says that he was buried because he did no crime or no sin. He was buried in the tomb of the rich man. Who would that be? That was Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus in his very own tomb, who he was, the rich man. So the word of God, the prophecies are just connect, just to help you see that this is not just, a bunch of crazies putting together something. This is the word of God to give us life, to show us what's coming down the pike, to show us when you die and you will die, make sure you die with Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, because there is no alternative once you die. And guess what, church? There's no purgatory. I was taught there was a purgatory, but you can't find that in the Bible, that somehow if you're not that bad, you go to this middle ground and you suffer for 1,000 years and people do prayers for you. They pay, hey, do 100 prayers for my whoever it may. There is no purgatory. If the Bible said it, I'm on. But if the Bible is the word of God, you can't add to it because of tradition. You can say, well, I feel like putting that in there. It's not in there. It's either yes or no. It's either death or life. And Jesus Christ, if there was another way, he wouldn't have to die on the cross, put it that way. He would have said, yeah, I guess you all go in purgatory. Don't worry, I'm not going to go to the cross. But he didn't say that. And so the truth of the matter is this the word of God? Or is it just a bunch of opinions? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Scriptures. Trust me, it's the word of God. Everything else is going to pass away, he says, but my word will be forever because Jesus is the word. Back to the story. So the angel rolled away the stone and it was verified, or it was seen of confirmed it was a earthquake that occurred. And I mentioned to you that there was also the earthquake with Jesus when he died on the cross. So now here's another earthquake. Earthquakes represent God doing a new thing. And it's the power of God. When Moses first went up on the hill of the mountain to talk to the Lord, an earthquake occurred. In the book of Revelation, there's earthquake upon earthquake during that tribulation. And then Jesus himself said in the last days there's going to be earthquakes in various places. So keep your eyes open. There's probably going to be some earthquakes coming right before Christ comes. But if you belong to him, we're not going to go through that tribulation. Anyhow, earthquakes did not remove the stone. So what occurred? Well, in verses 3 to 6, it says, and his appearance, this is the angel, was like lightning, the angel that was sitting on the stone. So you got to see, I thought of this when I said, wow, why was he sitting on the stone? I could just see him, smoking a cigar, sitting on the stone, Of course he's not smoking a cigar. But it's victory. It's like, it's done. Jesus rose from the dead. What else you got to say? So his body was lit up like lightning, it says. His clothing is white as snow. And the guards, remember there were guards there to watch the body. Pilate gave them permission. They put a seal on it, a Roman seal. If anyone would break that wax seal and open that tomb, there would be a penalty of death. And so even these guards that were watching that no one would steal the body, because that was the Jews' thought. So if someone's going to come and steal the body, all right, I'll put a guard in front of it. No one will steal the body. And that has always been their reasoning. And they paid off these guards to say, yes, someone came to steal the body. But here's the point. If they admitted that, they would be they would be executed because they lost a prisoner. Anytime you would lose a prisoner, you would take their place. You would be executed. So that wasn't true. Anyway, the guards shook with fear of him, the angel, and became like dead men. They were just froze. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who had been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Earthquakes. Come and see. The stone was removed. God, in his goodness and in his providence, many times allows earthquakes, spiritual earthquakes, physical earthquakes. You got no money, mental earthquakes, you're frustrated, physical, whatever it may be. There's some kind of earthquake that will shake you up, and it might give you an opportunity to take a look and see where Jesus is. So this earthquake that occurred, they were able to go in, look and see. Now he's risen from the dead. And many times in your life and in my life, it's through these hard times, it's through these earthquakes that we start looking inside. We start looking for Jesus. Is he real? Is he God? Is he involved in my life? Is this happening? He doesn't love me. That's all false, false, false. He is alive. He has risen, and he loves you, and he loves me, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. But that's where faith comes in. So I don't know how anyone comes to the Lord. I know how I came to the Lord. A big earthquake had to come in my life. I could not remove the stone that was in my heart, no matter how hard I tried. And maybe you're here tonight, today, and there's a stone in your heart, and you can't remove it. And you can't see the risen Christ. You can't see that he's alive. Well, I got good news. He'll remove that stone if you ask him. If you're seeking as these ladies were seeking, God showed himself to them. And if you're seeking him and you want to get that powerful stone removed out of your heart, he will do that. That's his promise. There's a covenant promise, and it's found in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. It's a promise to Israel that one day he's going to open up their eyes and he's going to take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Right now, it's the time of the Gentiles. God is not done with the Jew. He's right now focusing on Gentiles or everyone who's not Jewish. So you're a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. It's not a bad word. But there's going to come a time when he will start restoring Israel and start speaking to the Jew. There's going to be a day when it says in Romans 11 that all of the nations will be saved, whoever it is and whoever's left. Because they're going to go through the tribulation. Bad news. But let me read that scripture, Ezekiel 36, 26. He says, however, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So this is a prophetic word for the new covenant that they're going to experience. But that new covenant has already occurred. Jesus Christ has given us a new heart. He's taken out the heart of stone. And he's given you a heart of flesh, meaning he's given you his spirit now. And so when you look at your circumstances, maybe it's not a big earthquake. Maybe it's a tremor. Maybe it's a moderate, mild, a shaking that's occurring. God allows that shaking so that you look for him. Most of the times, it's when you get shook pretty good that you look up. But then the next day, if it's calmed down, you usually forget God. Rather than saying, he got my attention. I really believe it's not a one-time foxhole prayer. I want you all the time, but yet my mind and my heart is still in the world. My heart and mind still may be reliving some of the past. Well, the Bible says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That occurs, but you stand by faith in the truth of Jesus Christ. No condemnation. The foundation of Christ is forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness in our relationship with others, or even with ourselves because of the blood of Jesus, that means you don't have God. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, and we all know that, if you don't forgive others, the Lord will not forgive you. Wow. So you see, he's pushing us to remove the heart of stone, whatever that stone may be. It may not be unforgiveness. It might be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be not prioritizing God in your life. It could be a stone. Oh, I got family, friends. I got this, that, and the other. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus said, you have not left mother, father, brothers, sisters for my sake, and that will receive more in this life and in the life to come. He gives you a bigger family. And besides, when people in your household see you and the change in your life, it's going to give them faith. They're going to say, wow, I know him. I live with her. I know what they were like before and how they have changed. What is that all about? It's about the Holy Spirit. He's given you a new heart. We can witness that. Everyone here can witness that. You know that God has given you a shake at times and you called out and he answered your prayers. Well, there's one more story I want to turn to, and it's found in Acts 16, verse 25. And this is the story. Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And it says at about midnight, they start singing songs, or maybe before that, but at midnight an earthquake came. But they're singing songs and praising God with chains on them. And it tells us all of the other inmates were listening carefully. And it's ironic that the Lord is so poetic to say at midnight, the darkest hour of the day, they're singing, trusting God. What an example for us in our midnight hour. Can we praise God too? Because at that exact moment, there was a giant earthquake. It says a severe earthquake. And it shook the prison cells. And their chains fell off. And the doors opened wide. And it woke up the jailer guard who's watching them. And understand this. If a prisoner escaped, I mentioned this earlier, you would pay their crime with your death. So here's the jailer who wakes up and he sees the doors flying open. He thinks in his head, they're gone, they escaped. And he takes out his sword and he's going to do a, what do you call that when you kill yourself?
Suicide.
The Japanese would do it. Harikari or something like that. It was something. He was going to fall on his sword and die. But then he hears this voice cry out, do yourself no harm. We're still here. So let's look at that story and see how the application could be for you and I. Think of the earthquakes that's in your life or in people's lives. And they think all is lost. And they want to kill themselves. You know, people want to kill themselves. They lose everything, a relationship, money, their health, their loved ones, and they say, I don't want to live no more. And unfortunately, they got some places that assist suicide. Go figure. But a voice came out and said, whoa, do yourself no harm. We're still here. And I like to say and apply that in our lives at times. When a giant earthquake comes into your life, there is a still small voice that cries out in the darkness, do yourself no harm. I'm here. Do yourself no harm. And you say, well, how are people going to kill themselves? Some may do it intentionally. Others do it with alcohol. It's a slow suicide. Other with drugs. It's a slow suicide. Or they go out and they, you know, go with Tom, Dick, and Harry. And men go with Mary Jo and whoever else. And it's a slow suicide for their family. It's a slow suicide for their own spirit. It is death. It's just slower. And the good news is, there is a voice that cries out in the stillness of that dark hour, don't do it. Don't harm yourself. There's hope yet. And let's read that right now. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of that prison, and I would like to put near that person, because that's really what was shaken more than anything else. The foundations of that prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors opened. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself. We are all here. Boy, that must have been a drink of water to a man on the desert. What? I mean, how close? I've heard stories. One, I think it was Ronald Reese. He was a Vietnam vet. Everything was being destroyed in his home, his family. And he was going to shoot himself with his rifle or his shotgun, whatever it was. But then he heard something on TV. I don't know the exact story, but it was someone speaking about God. And that was God speaking to him, don't kill yourself. And now he's a pastor up in California, a well-known pastor. God has used him tremendously, big church, family. But God, many times when we're just about to go off the deep end, he says, no, don't do that. Are you listening, though? God uses earthquakes to get your attention. But then you have to listen and see what he's trying to tell you. So we go on. And in verses 29 through 31, in this darkness, he couldn't see who it was. And he called for the lights, and it rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now that was true conversion. We'll see in the later verses how he opened up his home, washed their feet. There was evidence of his true conversion. I guess if it wasn't a true conversion, and it was just, oh God, you spared my life. Now get back in the cell, put those chains back on. But he didn't say that. He knew it was something about God was with these men. And he wanted to be saved because that was the message. And God uses earthquakes in our lives to get us saved. So what's going on in your life? Could it be that God is allowing that to get you closer to him? I believe so. He said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's almost impossible. Why? Because they're so dependent on themselves. Everything's going good. Da, da, da. He gave a tremendous story about this rich farmer who said, yeah, what am I going to do? I've got so much. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to say to myself, hey, take it easy. You got it made now. You got the life. And the Lord himself said, you fool. God never calls people fools unless they really are. And he said, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you. Now who's going to get everything you got? He said, so is the man who is poor towards God and rich in this world. You can spend all of your time making money, but you're going to leave it. Or you can spend your time being rich towards God by picking up your cross, denying yourself, and following him. And what does that mean, denying yourself? Well, it means I want his purposes done in my life. The cross is painful when you die to self and you deny self. You know, I mean, I don't want to give you too many examples of myself, but in order to get closer to God, you have to deny yourself of some fleshy pleasures or maybe some of your pride. Or whatever it may be, and say, I'm going to pick up my cross. And that's what the cross represents. It's not something you put on your chest, you know, and have it as an ornament. God doesn't care about that ornament. It's your heart that he wants. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, you know, this man asked the right question. He didn't ask, well, how did this happen or why did it happen? He knew it was God. And he heard the voice of someone giving him faith and say, don't harm yourself. And he knew it was God all the while. Because they were singing all night, singing praises, and this earthquake came. What must I do to be saved? You intervene in my life. And here's the answer. Let's go on. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. Faith. Notice he says, Lord Jesus. Lord is very important because many times, hey, I just believe in Jesus, but is he the Lord of your life? That means you repent of sin. That means you pick up your cross, deny yourself. That doesn't give you salvation. It's part of the process that occurs after you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to Christ, it's not just, okay, he's going to give me an easy life. I'm going to have a good life. It's not about that. It's about him being God, dying for my sins, which gets you in trouble. So you deny yourself. You deny your sinful pleasures. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross and you follow him. I shared with this yesterday, or I should say Friday. Simon of Cyrene, it tells us after Christ was condemned to death, and keep in mind, he was whipped. You've seen the picture up there. Beyond recognition, it tells us in Isaiah 52. Beyond recognition. Why? Because these Romans would have a whip, they said, but had leather straps on it with, at the tip, bone and metal. And so when they would whip you, it would rip off the flesh like a fish hook. Rip it off. It wasn't just a pat, pat, pat. They crowned him with thorns, put it on his head, squashed it on his head, punched him in the face, blindfolded him. And it says he opened not his mouth. Because it was prophesied, he would be led to slaughter as a lamb who never opened up his mouth. Read Psalm 50, read Isaiah 53 and tell me if that's not speaking about Jesus Christ. So he took the bullet for us. So believing that Jesus is just a good, friendly God, but not making him the Lord of your life is inconsistent. He wants us to understand. You can't have a new heart if you're going to start putting the old stuff in it again. Again, it's like having lung cancer from smoking all your life. And you go to the doctor and you say, yeah, we got a miracle for you. Someone's going to donate their fresh pink lungs to you. And we're going to take out those filthy black lungs from smoking and give you this fresh new lungs. Okay, I'll do it. So they do the operation. They throw those old lungs away. They put in those fresh lungs. Oh, yes, I can breathe again. Doc, you got a cigarette? That's what happens. God gives us a new life. He takes out the sin. And say, well, I guess I'll go back to my old sin again. No, you're a new creation now. You're a new person. You have a new life. Are you going to go back to the old things that killed you? That destroyed you and will continue to kill you and destroy you? Absolutely not. Are we perfect? No. Do we stumble? Yeah, but the Bible says ask for forgiveness and he'll give you forgiveness. So it's a win-win. But we have to understand he's Lord. He's the Lord God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. What must I do to be saved? Well, you believe first by faith, and believe that he's the Lord, and he's Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for your sins. And in verses 33 to 34, you're going to see the evidence of salvation. There has to be evidence in your life. Anyone can come to an altar and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But it's the evidence that proves. Anyone could say, yeah, I got a car and I got a full tank. But what's the evidence that it's running? The exhaust. If no exhaust is coming out, there's no evidence that the car is running. You might be a Christian and say, yeah, I got a full tank, but there is no exhaust of good works. It means nothing. So that's the evidence that you're born again. And so here we see the evidence of this jailer. Listen and watch. And he took them that very hour of that night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. Have you been baptized yet? Doesn't save you, but baptism is part of God's commandment. If you love him, you're going to obey him. Can I get an amen? That's just how it works. That'll be evidence that you're saved. It's not the only evidence. Don't think, well, I didn't baptize, so I'm not saved. I'm not saying that. But immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Wow. So he washed their feet. The Bible says, Jesus says, as I washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He says in 1 John that the evidence of being saved is to love the brethren. Wash each other's feet. He said, if I did it as an example, he said, so should you. So we forgive each other. We don't always like each other, amen? Not everyone likes me, I know that. I don't know why. But it's so true. Personalities can get in the way, but Jesus said, hey, there's no longer personality. There's no more Jew, Greek, male or female, but all are one in Christ. Now, you have distinctions, but we don't measure ourselves by our distinctions. We measure ourselves by being born again. Say, thank you, Jesus. We're all the same at the cross. We're all the same with the blood of Christ. We're all the sinners saved by his grace. But the evidence of this man was he washed their feet. He loved them. And then he brought them into his house, and he said, hey, I got a big spread, man. Enjoy yourself. Eat. And many times hospitality is part of that evidence that you're saved. Yeah, come on over my head. You need a ride? Come on, jump in. I'll take you. You pay, though, but I'll take you. But, you know, it's all that way. We've got to show evidence of being saved. It doesn't save you. Don't get me wrong. Your works does not save you. But it's a good barometer to see, well, yeah, I accepted Christ 10 years ago. I went to the altar, but you're living like the devil. So what does that mean? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe it's just a piece of paper you wrote your name on. I want to make sure that I'm saved and just follow his commandments. But when I don't follow them, I ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord, help me. And by the way, I don't live under condemnation. I don't live under taking, survey of my life at the end of the day. Well, did I keep all the commandments? Did I do this? Did I do that? I don't do that. There's no condemnation. I'm free in the Lord. He says, the Spirit has set you free, but don't use your flesh as an don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love serve one another, he says in Galatians. So, resurrection means a lot. It means you have a new life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means you got a new spirit. You got a new life. And the last point, I'm not going to belabor it, was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 5. He was a short guy. And Jesus was walking by them. And Zacchaeus climbed a tree in order to see. He couldn't see Jesus. So I don't know how he got up the tree. He monkeyed his way up. But he got up there and he seen him. And Jesus knew that he was seeking. And Jesus said, Zeke, come on down. I'm going to have dinner at your house. And he came down immediately, opened up his home. He was a tax collector, and he was hated by everyone because he was Jewish. And it was the Romans that were taxing them. So he was partaking of their sin by taxing his own people and collecting their money from them. And so they hated the tax collectors, as some of us might today, in a way. But Jesus loved him. And Jesus said, I've come for sinners. I didn't come for the righteous. I've come for sinners. And Zacchaeus was a sinner, just like the rest of them. But Zacchaeus heard the call and came. And then this is what Zacchaeus said. Listen to this of the evidence. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. He's confirming it. Because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Worship team can come up. So, he was delivered over for our transgressions. But he was raised because of our justification. Is there any tremors in your life? Maybe there's not a major earthquake occurring. But maybe there's some tremors that are happening and you're starting to question, what's going on? Why is this happening? I can tell you right now why. Because God wants you. He's got your attention. You don't have to wait until, if you got a bad finger, wait till all the other ones get infected and then you wind up losing them. If there's a little tremor in your life and you're saying, what's life about? Is this it? I got this stone in my heart. I just don't feel inclined for God. I just don't need that right now. Well, you might be right. But if you died right now, would that argument get you into heaven? Or would Jesus say, no, I gave you opportunity. It wasn't how you felt. It was you believing and accepting it. If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and he rose on the third day to prove that your sins are forgiven by faith, and you want a new heart, and you want to see more of Jesus, this is your day. This is the time you do it. With every head bowed, if the Lord has been speaking to you, and maybe there's some tremors, maybe there's some earthquakes, maybe you're feeling destitute, I don't know. Maybe you want to kill yourself, I hope not. But the Lord says, do yourself no harm. Come to me, and I will give you freedom. And if you know that, and that's you, and you want Christ to come into your heart, just say yes, man. Raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. Raise it high. Amen. God bless you on my right. God bless you. Now comes the second move. You can say it, but I want you to follow up on it. And you say, Jesus, give me the grace to follow up. Here's what we pray. You can pray with me. This is just a general idea of how you're praying. But you pray on your own too. Say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Let me hear you. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
And I got a rock hard heart. Remove it, please. Forgive me of my sins. And come into my heart. I want a new life. I want to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.